We begin looking at chapter 11 today. We'll look at the first 12 verses. As usual, I will be referring to the New King James translation of the original Greek text. Last week, we covered Revelation chapter 10. In that chapter, the strong angel announced the end of God's delay in punishing the living earth dwellers responsible for the death of his faithful followers. And chapter 11, will explain that God's suspension of his delay comes at God's precisely intended time. In addition, chapter 11 will explain why John must prophesy against nations, tongues, peoples, and kings. So let's begin going through these 12 verses here this morning. Verse 1 says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Now the temple of God here, I believe, is a clear reference to an earthly temple. The Roman army destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, or about 40 years after Jesus was born. So there was no temple in existence in Jerusalem when John writes Revelation from Patmos Island, but here in verse 1, John sees a temple coming in the future. And that means that a temple will, in fact, stand one day again in Jerusalem, built, I believe, before or shortly after the rapture occurs. At this present time, a building known as the Dome of the Rock sits on the original temple site in Jerusalem. Muslims believe that this was where their prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven, and so it's a very holy place for those who are of the Muslim religion. So knowing that the Dome of the Rock is there now, and the Muslims consider that their main focal point for worship, that means that the Jews will have to sometime take this site away from the Muslims to build a new temple there. And I believe that what's going to happen is, as the Bible tells us here in Revelation, as well in the book of Daniel, that the Antichrist will come and he will give the Jews protection from the Muslims. The Bible prophecies say that during the first half of the tribulation, there will finally be peace in the Middle East. It seems like just about every day when you turn on the television or the radio or you pick up a newspaper, we read of some kind of violence that's going on in the Middle East, particularly in the area of Jerusalem. But that is going to eventually come to an end. Because the Antichrist, when he comes forward during the tribulation, will establish a covenant with the Jews, and the Jews at that time then will be allowed to rebuild a temple where the Dome of the Rock now sits. Now notice here in verse 1 that John is told to measure the altar. Now the Jews at this time will still be rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And to measure something means setting a number or a value of something. Now the Jews were the only people allowed to approach the temple altar. So I believe that this is saying this is a symbol of God separating his chosen people and then protecting them from the judgments that are certainly going to come. Let's move on to verse 2. "But leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. All right, let's look at that in more detail. John, you'll notice here in verse 2, is told not to measure the outer court. The phrase, "for it has been given to the Gentiles," explains the reason why he's not to measure the outer court. What is a Gentile? Well, folks, we're Gentiles. A Gentile is any person who is not a Jew. God has ordained by his sovereign choice to allow the outer court here as we see in verse 2, to be eventually dishonored by the Gentiles after this temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. The phrase, "and they will tread the holy city underfoot," explains what the Gentiles will do. To tread underfoot means to mistreat or to abuse it. The pagan worship of the Gentiles is what's going to eventually happen there, and this will indeed defile the outer court of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. The words "the holy city" obviously refer to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is often referred to in your Bible as the holy city in the Old Testament books. So the Gentiles will dishonor God, his place of worship, and abuse the city of Jerusalem, according to what it's saying here in verse 2. And the question is, how long will this go on? Well, again, we go to verse 2, and it tells us, the angel says, for a period of 42 months. 42 months equals 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. Now, this is all very interesting, at least to me, a person who likes to study Bible prophecy, because this very number, 42 months, or 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, those numbers also appear in the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel predicted a future period he described in several ways. One, he said, time, times, and half a time. That was in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and also in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. He also describes a period as a half a week. That's from Daniel 9, 27. And he also describes a period of 1,290 days, Daniel 12, verse 11. So Daniel predicted, if you go back to the book of Daniel and study his prophecies, he predicted that a beast, or a king if you will, from the sea would arise and persecute the people of God for time, times, and half a time. The crucial question concerns how this event relates to the holy city suffering abuse for 42 months. The trampling of Jerusalem by the Gentiles at this time will take place in the last half of the 7 years of tribulation, or 3.5 years, 1,260 days, or a time, times, and half a time. You see how Daniel and Revelation fit together in their prophecy of the end times? Daniel 11, verses 26 and 27 say the Antichrist pours out his fury on the people of Israel during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, it's interesting that Jesus also predicted this event, and we find his words in this prediction in Matthew chapter 24. Let me read this to you here and listen very carefully to it, or if you want to quickly turn to Matthew 24 and follow along, that's fine. We pick up verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So Jesus himself backs up what we find in Daniel in the prophecy of what's going to happen during the last 3.5 years of 7 years of tribulation. Jesus says exactly and gives more detail as to these events of 3.5 years, times, times, and a half a time, or 1,260 days, whichever way you want to look at that period of time. At the midway point of the 7 years of tribulation, the Bible prophecies here in Revelation as well as in Daniel tell us that the Antichrist, after establishing a covenant with Israel in the very beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, allowing them to rebuild their temple, at the midway point, he will then break his covenant with the Jews. He will then stop their daily sacrifices at the temple. And he will place an image or a statue of you, if you will, of himself in the temple in this holy place. He will then take his seat in the temple and demand that everybody worship him as God. This is what Jesus referred to as the abomination of desolation. Now, again, if you think I'm just pulling this stuff out of my hair or something, this is all backed up, if we had the time and if we wanted to take the time, to compare what it says here in Revelation verse by verse with what it says in Daniel verse by verse. But just please trust me that this is exactly what Bible prophecy says is going to happen. Let's move on to verse 3. Now, this is where it really gets interesting. And this is where we get to really the heart of the message that God wants me to give to you folks this morning. Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. All right, now we're reading about two witnesses. And what do these two witnesses do? Obviously, they come forth here, as verse 3 indicates, to preach repentance. Now, and you'll notice it also, the last word in the last three words in verse 3 is clothed in sackcloth. What is sackcloth? That's something that you and I would not really normally choose to wear. I doubt very seriously that anybody in this church has any clothing article made out of sackcloth. Sackcloth was a rough, heavy, coarse cloth, kind of like burlap sacks. Remember the burlap sacks? Any of you ladies ever make a dress out of burlap sacks? No, wouldn't be very, huh? Feed sacks, yeah, but we're talking about burlap now. No, burlap or sackcloth, rough, heavy, coarse, and it would be worn as a symbol of mourning, distress, and grief. People who wore a sackcloth article were in mourning or in great distress, or they were grieving heavily. And the two witnesses here, the Bible says, wear sackcloth. Why? Well, I think it's pretty simple to figure out. It's to express their great sorrow for the number of unbelieving people who still are refusing to repent and accept Jesus Christ. They will also, I believe, put on sackcloth in mourning because of the desecration of the temple that they see. Now, verse 3 also says that God will give power to them to preach. So, I believe this means that they are able to witness, as it indicates here in the verse, for 1,260 days in spite of the opposition that they obviously will face at that time. These two witnesses, along with the 144,000 witnesses that we read about in previous chapters, will produce at this time, friends, I believe, an enormous soul harvest. Many, many people will turn away from the Antichrist and away from the evil forces and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of these two witnesses and the witnessing of the 144,000. These two witnesses will preach the Christian message of the gospel of salvation. These two amazing witnesses will preach to all nations. And I believe this means that they will be seen daily, perhaps on international television, as they warn mankind of God's coming judgment. Now again, folks, see how people who read their Bibles and studied the Bibles back in the early ages of the Bible being produced in the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, your great-grandpas and my great-grandpas and grandmas, they'd read this and they think, oh my goodness, how could this possible, how could these two witnesses preach to all nations? Certainly it would have been impossible for that to happen back then, but it would be easy for that to happen today, wouldn't it? With the satellite technology and the internet, television, you can see things going on over in, when they have these terrorist attacks in France, we're able to see it on our television as it's happening, right at the very moment it's happening. So these two witnesses, as they preach their efforts to reach lost souls will be seen by people all over the world as they warn people of God's coming judgment. These two witnesses will have the attention, I believe, of the entire world during this time. Their message will be a declaration to all the nations on the earth to repent and acknowledge that Jesus is, in fact, the world's rightful ruler. Many will believe the gospel that they proclaim and will thereafter refuse to worship the Antichrist or to take his mark, which we'll be reading about later on. And the sad part, though, is many of those people who are converted to Jesus at this time will then be slaughtered. But the question that pops up now as we're moving along in this chapter is, who will these two witnesses be? Well, let's read verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, that's kind of a difficult verse to deal with. The phrase two olive trees and two lampstands can also be found back in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and also in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 14. Let me read those to you. Zechariah 4, 2 and 3. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And then moving further into chapter 4 of Zechariah, verse 14 says, "So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth." Now again, these are just a couple of verses or three verses that I pulled out of that chapter to emphasize what I'm trying to say here, rather than read the whole verse and hold us all here for perhaps 2 hours and explaining it all. But the two men that are spoken here of in Zechariah referred to Joshua and Zerubbabel. Those two witnesses at that time were raised up to be witnesses by God and were in fact be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about, olive trees. Olive oil is often a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit on a person's life. Now these two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, I believe it's saying here in verse 4, will also be empowered by the Holy Spirit as they preach. But who are they going to be? That's the question. Well, I've studied this over pretty thoroughly, and I believe that these two witnesses who come forth during the days of tribulation will be Moses and Elijah. As you look at the Old Testament, I believe you would agree with me, they are the two most influential men in the history of the Jews. Moses is the one who introduced God's written law to Israel, and he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Elijah. Well, Elijah was the first of the writing prophets. When Jesus, you might recall, was transfigured on the Mount, his disciples, Peter, James, and John, were there. Who else appeared there? Matthew 17:3 says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So, I believe that these two witnesses who come forth will be Moses and Elijah. Verse 5, "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." Now, this is rather strange, rather difficult for us to picture in our minds. It says here in verse 5 that fire comes out of the mouths of these two witnesses to destroy their enemies. Well, again, I think this backs up when I say I believe Elijah is one of these two witnesses. Because again, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will find that Elijah was famous for calling down fire from heaven. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36, 37, and 38, it describes a contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. Remember that story? And remember that the Lord sent fire down on Elijah's altar on Mount Carmel in response to his prayer. 2 Kings chapter 1 says, "Enemies of Elijah were destroyed by fire. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says Elijah will return before the end of the age. So based on all of that, friends, I don't think this is something that I just pulled out of the air. I believe there's enough biblical evidence in the Old Testament to say to you, my good friends here this morning, that when these two witnesses come forth, one of them will be Elijah and the other will be Moses. Let's move on to verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Well, here this is interesting again. Elijah was a prophet who was connected to a drought that was caused by God. Remember, he said to the wicked king Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days except at my word." And the Bible tells us that God honored the prophet's word, and there was indeed a drought brought on as Elijah called for it to happen. What about Moses, though? I think I've hopefully built enough of a case in your mind to agree with me that one of these witnesses has to be Elijah. But what about Moses? Well, isn't Moses the one who was connected with the 10 plagues that struck Egypt? Doesn't it talk about plagues here in verse 6? It does, doesn't it? You might recall in the first plague, God turned the waters of Egypt into blood, and conditions did not return to normal for a week. Doesn't it talk about waters turned to blood here in verse 6? Numbers chapter 16, verse 35 says, "The enemies of Moses were also destroyed by fire." So these two witnesses that come forth will reproduce miracles that Moses and Elijah performed while they were on earth back in the Old Testament days. So I believe that it will be indeed fitting that during tribulation, Moses and Elijah will return to Jerusalem, and they will come during tribulation to witness, testify, and prophesy. Let's move on to verse 7. "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." Now I want you to look at the first part of verse 7. It says, "When they finish their testimony." Now I believe this with all my heart. There are times when God gives us a very special work to do. I believe that's true for me, and I believe that's true for every one of you. And I believe we are also given a limited number of days on this earth. Psalm 39:4 says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." And then in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, I believe very clearly that nothing can ever spoil the purposes of God. Amen? I believe very strongly that if God wills something to be done, it is going to happen. Amen? And here God says these two men, these two witnesses, will come forth to witness for a period of 1,260 days. Now, notice the word "finish" in verse 7. I believe this is very clear. The word "finish" means the work that God has sent these two witnesses to accomplish will indeed finally be finished. But here is the sad part. It says a beast comes out of the bottomless pit to fight against these two witnesses, and the two witnesses are killed. That's the sad part about all this. But the question is, who will this beast be? His appearance is described in detail when we get to chapter 13. Some of the mystery behind his appearance will be revealed when we get to chapter 17 of Revelation. I believe very clearly that this beast referred to in this verse is, again, none other than the Antichrist. This is the first of 36 times in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is mentioned or identified as the beast. It says, you'll notice here in this verse, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. And though the beast is a man, he possesses demonic power coming from the pit. He will be a demon-possessed man. Antichrist will have power to perform counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. He will deceive those who are perishing on the earth at this time in their sin. The beast, or the Antichrist, if you will hate these two witnesses who have come forth to preach the gospel to the evil people on earth at this time. And to the great joy of the sinful world at this time, the Antichrist will finally succeed in murdering these two witnesses. And that leads me to believe, friends, a very important spiritual point. I believe that if you and I are faithful witnesses, we will not be taken off this earth until we finish our testimony. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Jesus will allow me to live as long as it takes for me to accomplish His will for my life. I believe as long as Jesus wants me producing daily gospel music radio programs that are heard on several radio stations every morning, I believe as long as God wants me to be preaching the Word of God, He will continue to sustain me and protect me and give me those days to accomplish that work. And I firmly believe that when I have accomplished all that God has intended for me to accomplish, my life will come to an end. And I believe that sincerely for every one of you. Jesus will protect us until our testimony, the work that He has planned out for us to do in our lives, is finished. Let's move on to verses 8 and 9. This is the sick part. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now I want you to notice the phrase in verse 8, the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem is called Sodom because it will become a city of great immorality during the days of tribulation. If it's not already that today, it certainly will be during tribulation. It is identified with Egypt here because of the rampant idolatry. But I want you to notice the inhumane characteristics of the people who will be living during the days of tribulation on earth. Their character is seen in how they treat the dead bodies of these two witnesses. Notice there it says, they allow these two bodies to lie in the street for everyone to see. Now you folks know that I work for Nails Funeral Home. I've been working there now for 6 years, going on 7 now. And I have a pretty good idea what this will be like when they allow the two dead bodies of these two witnesses after they're murdered to lie in the street for 3.5 days. I'm here to tell you, working in the funeral business, that a dead body deteriorates quickly. If bodies are not quickly embalmed, they begin to swell up from the gases that are formed within. Dead bodies begin to change color, and they begin to smell bad pretty quickly. A dead body should be treated with dignity and respect. Amen? Now, my dear wife back there, we've discussed, you know, things like this, and she said, well, you can just take mine out and throw it in the hog pit out back. Didn't you tell me that, Pat? But what would people think if I did, in fact, do that? I'd think, what kind of a man is he? Dead bodies should be treated with dignity and respect. And a good funeral home will do that. And we expect a good funeral home to do that to our deceased loved ones. Amen. But that's not what these two witnesses get after they're murdered. They just allow the... I mean to tell you folks, this would be a horrible sight to see. For 3.5 days. Remember, Jerusalem is a rather hot... Anybody ever been to Jerusalem? I haven't either. But from what I see and what I've heard from people who've been there, it's a rather warm area. And I'm here to tell you folks, the flies, maggots... Like I say, this is a disgusting thought. And that's how these two witnesses' bodies are treated. But you know, when you stop to think about it, over the past few years, we have seen the desecration of bodies of Christians by radical factions of Islam, haven't we? Huh? Haven't we seen the bodies of people slain by these radical terrorist Islamic jihad people, beheaded people, and then allow those dead people to lay or hang out in the streets? You see, to desecrate a body is one of the greatest insults you can make to a person. And so here, in an act of open hostility, hatred, and total disrespect, the bodies of these two witnesses are left to rot in the streets of Jerusalem. They refuse to give them a decent burial. And again, the question, how could the whole world see their dead bodies lying there in the streets of Jerusalem? Well, again, our ancestors might have asked that question and really tried to figure out how it would happen, how it could be possible. But you and I know it would be easily possible in this day and age. Amen. No problem at all. Today, it could easily happen through satellite transmission of pictures and the technology and the internet. It could easily happen. Let's move on to verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Boy, oh boy. Christmas, to us, is a time of goodwill and happiness, right? We all want to be happy at Christmas time, right? It's one of the greatest gift-giving days on the whole earth, Christmas time. Christmas is a time that reminds us of the birth of Jesus Christ. But notice here, in the 3.5 days... that follow the murder of the two witnesses, the people on earth will celebrate what I want to call the anti-Christmas. The anti-Christmas. Those who hated these two witnesses will celebrate the murder of these two men. Notice it says they will even give gifts to one another. My, oh my. Why would they do that? Well, I would imagine that those people who are alive at that time will know enough about what we do. They'll know that at Christmas time we give gifts to one another, right? That's kind of a tradition of Christmas time. Christmas is a time to honor the birth of Jesus. And so these evil people will give gifts in honor of the Antichrist. He's the one who has killed these pesky two witnesses. So two gifts, they'll give gifts to one another to honor the Antichrist. They reject the two witnesses' testimony for Jesus. And the preaching of these two witnesses and their call to repentance will be a torment to people. They don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They could not stand to hear the truth. Much like a lot of people today, amen? Aren't there a lot of people on this earth today who don't want to hear anything about what the Bible says? It's a torment to them. And they do the best they can to stop that kind of preaching. Verses 11 and 12, we'll finish up here. Now after the 3.5 days of the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. This is amazing here. This is the good part. After all this gory, horrible stuff we've read about in these verses up to this point, now it gets good. This happens before the eyes of the whole watching world. The enemies of these two witnesses are horrified and astonished. Just as Jesus in 3 days arose from the dead, these men will hear the voice of God resurrecting them after 3.5 days. A cloud will receive them out of sight in the face of their enemies. And so it's no wonder, as the Bible says, that terror struck those who saw them. The resurrection of these two witnesses will be a confirmation that they truly were men of God, and what they said should have been listened to and obeyed. Well, friends, in closing today, this morning, I say to you, we've read about the two witnesses who will come forth during the days of tribulation. And clearly their mission will be preaching repentance to the people on the earth at that time. And I say to you, my friends, Jesus expects every Christian to be a witness for him. Amen? Every Christian is supposed to be sharing his or her story with other people. People need to know when and where you were saved. How many of you can say you actually know the date you were saved or where you were when you got saved? How many of you can do that? Some of you can't. You ought to be thinking about that, because that's a great testimony. For you to be able to tell so-and-so, back on March 18th, 1988, I got saved in a revival meeting in Albion, or wherever it was for you. That's, you ought to start kind of working on that. Try to figure out just exactly when it was and where it was that you finally made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe it was here. Maybe it was at some other church. Maybe it was in your house. Maybe it was out in the field somewhere. I don't know where it was, but you know, if you'll just think about it. You ought to know, I think. We need to be telling people when we got saved and what difference it's made in our lives. These two witnesses will have special protection from God, and they will have great power, the Bible says. And I say to you, friends, in closing, you too will experience blessings as you share your spiritual experience with other people. We need more witnesses for Jesus Christ now. Now. Because many people are going to enter tribulation unsaved. Many people are going to die and their souls go to hell because we have been negligent in preaching the gospel to these people. We shouldn't be staying silent about Jesus. Amen.